Let's start with these words from a guy by the name of, catch this, I'm working real hard at this, Fyodor Dostoevsky. We'll put this up here on the screen. Like, what a name for a young boy to have to learn how to spell, but it did him some good. Born in 1821 in Russia, he went on to become one of the great thinkers and writers in the world. He once said this, amongst many things, he said this, "The secret of man's being is not only to live, but to have something to live for." Those words were written a whole bunch of years ago, but it's amazing how these words resonate with all of us in different ways, resonate with us even today. Now, sure, maybe you wouldn't say it like this, and maybe you wouldn't think these things, but at some time or another, I think we've all asked questions in regards to things like this. But maybe you recognize these. Maybe you've sought some of these things. Look at these questions here on the screen. Questions like, why are we here? What's the point? And does my life have a greater purpose than what's just coming at me each and every day? You ever thought about questions like these? Any of these roll through your minds or heads? I've wrestled with questions like these mostly on Monday mornings, right? I mean, these questions are loud on Monday mornings, but certainly when you're tired or discouraged or sad. If you're a student, chances are you've asked some questions like these. Maybe if a relationship has fallen apart, if you've watched your parents go through some really difficult things, maybe going through some tough things right now, maybe questions and decisions about your future. Questions like these tend to show up when maybe you get the job you've always been dreaming about. You know, you've worked so hard for it, and then you get into it and you learn it's not what you thought. It's not giving you life. In fact, it's draining you. And that can be very discouraging and challenging if you've ever been in a place like that. And we know these questions get louder and louder when relationships don't go as planned or never seem to happen. I mean, all of us, young or old, married or single, male or female, if you're working or if you're retired, if you call yourself an agnostic or atheist, even Christians, far too many of us struggle with questions like these, questions about purpose and life and significance and what in the world are we here for? But here's what I know, and I think you do too, or I hope we'll at least discover today. Think of it like this. I've written it this way. There's a big difference between living and having something to live for. Right? That'd be true. There's a big difference between living and have something to live for. And you want to know who cares about this? Jesus does, our Savior. Like the one we've been singing and talking about. And part of the reason why he came to this world is to show us that there is a difference between just going through the motions and really understanding the point of it all. And one of the things that we're going to find about his life in this study that we're in is that Jesus, he got this right. He lived with clarity and purpose. And even in his suffering and death, he was able to live with joy and meaning because he knew he was living for the glory of God and for the salvation of people like you and me. And that's why Jesus wants so much more for us, so much more than we really know and sometimes can imagine, and it's more than just a ticket to heaven. As important as that is, as important and wonderful as forgiveness and salvation is for us, like he wants more. He wants more than you just getting to church, you know, more often each month, right? He's got more than that in mind. No, Jesus offers a way of life that's better. It's better than anything that this world has to offer us. But discovering this means reorienting our lives around Jesus and all his ways. And that's what this series is about. Because if you're new with us, we're in the third week of a series here at Genesis that we're calling The Way of Jesus. We're looking at the New Testament book of Mark, the second book of the New Testament. And week one, we talked about the overall theme of Mark's work and the role we play as messengers. Last week, we talked about Jesus' baptism and why we baptize. Today, we're going to consider the implications of what I call the most important message in the world, a message that marked Jesus' life and ministry, and a message that has the potential of changing ours today. Let's pick it up in Mark chapter 1. If you've got a Bible with you, if you want to follow along with something like a Bible app, YouVersion's a great place to do that. We'll also put these words on the screen. But Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, here's what we read. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Now, Mark, like Matthew, Luke, and John, John has his own unique style of writing. Let's just say he's a get-to-the-point, be-brief kind of a writer. Now, Luke, on the other hand, his account of the life of Jesus goes into many more details. But that doesn't make Mark right and Luke, Luke right and Mark wrong. And it's not because Mark doesn't care about the details either. He's just being really intentional about what he writes, all so that he can get to the final week of Jesus' life. And one of the things that we'll find when we get there is he slows way down when he gets to the final life, a week of Jesus. And I say all that because a lot has taken place between verses 13 and 14, all right? Between where we were last week with Jesus' baptism and where we are today. Because what you don't see in Mark is that Jesus, between that time, has already built a friendship with a small group of men who will eventually become his disciples, people like Andrew and Peter and James and John and others. And they're going to spend a lot of time, these men, getting to know each other, going from place to place, things like the wedding in Cana. There was a visit to the temple in Jerusalem. There's going to be a meeting with Nicodemus and then a trip through Samaria where they encountered the woman that we often refer to as the woman at the well. Add to it, Mark now says in verse 14 that John the Baptist, oh, by the way, the guy that baptized Jesus, is in prison now for his preaching and his passion about God and Jesus Christ. Add it all up, 18 months have passed between verses 13 and 14. All right, since Jesus' baptism last week and Galilee today. And so verse 14 is a really important transition in Jesus' early ministry and where we're going to find him spending most of the time in the book of Mark, with the exception of some occasional trips down to Jerusalem. And so where is Jesus now? Jesus, according to this map, is in this place called Galilee at the very top of the map. If you can see there with my little red dot, all right. And all of you have cats that maybe have one of these laser pointers. But we've talked about some of these different places. There's Jerusalem here, the capital, the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea, according to this map. This area around Jericho is where many believe John the Baptist had been baptizing and where Jesus was baptized. But this Jordan River is an important place that all leads up to this region of Galilee, all right? And spanning from the Mediterranean in the west to the Sea of Galilee in the east, unlike most of Israel, it's green, it's fertile, but the most well-known feature is the sea, or that's the lake as shown here, the Sea of Galilee. And here is from the perspective of Mount Arbel, where many believe that Jesus gave the Great Commission, but looking down to the northern half of the Sea of Galilee. And it's an important place because of its fishing industry, but it's also an important place because of its location. But trust me, Jesus didn't pick Galilee because it was scenic, you know, a great place to get away. No, he picked Galilee because it was strategic. There were three major roads, all right, that connected here at the top of the Sea of Galilee near this place called Capernaum. There was a road that came from Rome to the north. There was a road that stretched down along the coast to Egypt. And then there was a road that went down into Arabia. And so they all crisscrossed here in this region of Galilee. One more thing, while beautiful and strategic, we'll just say that Galilee was made up of average, normal, regular, ordinary people. People like Simon Peter and Andrew, James and John. Add to it, these were people that struggled with many of the things that we struggle with in life. Questions about life. Ups and downs, certainly pains and struggles, all waiting and hoping for God's promised Messiah. Mark writes, John was in prison. So Jesus is going to go into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And so again, Jesus goes into this region of Galilee, most likely to the busy city of Capernaum. And if you go again to the top of the map here, to the top of the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum is in the very north. All right, and this is kind of going to be home base for Jesus and for much of his ministry. And as Mark records, Jesus is proclaiming the good news of God. The word good news, as we discovered a couple of weeks ago, is the Greek word euangelion. It's a word that means good news or gospel. It was a word often used to describe a favorable report that a soldier would bring back to the king that victory had been accomplished. And so Jesus comes preaching the gospel, the good news, but of a different sort. He says the time has come. What's Mark write? The kingdom of God is near. Now, there are two words in the Greek language for time. There's the word chronos, All right, it's the kind of time that we use to measure the length of an hour or a day or a week. We get our word chronology from this word. And then there's the Greek word kairos. And it's a word for time that means the right time, an opportune time, a special moment. This is God's appointed time. And so Jesus is saying the kairos time has come. The kingdom of God is near, which might not sound like a lot to us. But this is what the people of Galilee had been waiting for. N.T. Wright, scholar and pastor, professor, describes this kingdom announcement of Jesus this way. He says, this is what Israel had been waiting for. It wasn't a new piece of good advice. It wasn't a new political agenda. It wasn't a new type of spirituality. He says it was the good and extremely dangerous news that the living God was on the move and was indeed coming into his kingdom, and it demanded a definite response. And that's Jesus' message. The time has come. God is on the move. And what the people didn't know, though, at first, but would in time, was that this new king, the one that leads this kingdom, was standing right before them. And like N.T. Wright suggests, this message and messenger Jesus, his message demanded a definite response. Think of it as an invitation, kind of like we see in Jesus' next words again when he says, now, repent and believe the good news. The word repent, we talked about this, means a change of one's mind. It's a recognition of the situation that I'm in, and so I'm acknowledging my sin and my desire to turn from it for something better. The word believe means to trust in Jesus. It means I'm putting my confidence in him and his work and his promises, and we're going to put our faith in him to the very end. As Chuck Swindoll points out, these words repent and believe, while two words, really describe just one action, a critically important action. These two things go together and they change everything. And we've seen some of that here this morning in the room, haven't we? With the people being baptized, and not just here this morning, but also at our Carmel campus too. Individuals who have repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and therefore received the gift of God's eternal salvation. And now they're saying, I'm just ready to live and to put my faith and trust in Jesus. And it's Jesus' message for the rest of us. All right, for the rest of us as well. And a reminder too that one of the best ways to step out of the fog and the haze and confusion of life is to put your faith in the one who matters the most, the one who loves you the most. And his name is Jesus. And he is the most important message for this world. Let me say this again. Jesus Christ is the most important message for our world and for you and me each and every day. And it means we can trust him. We can put our faith in him and his message, repent and believe. And that's his message, again, that we see him delivering in Galilee, but it's a message he's not going to deliver alone. He's going to invite others to be a part of sharing that news. Look at verse 16. Again, it says, as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. So we've got Simon. This is a guy whose name will eventually be changed to Peter. And his brother Andrew, they grew up in this area. They were fishermen. And while important, all right, there was nothing glamorous about being a fisherman. Now, many of you love fishing today and you look forward to the warm weather so you can get out in the boat or get out with your rod and reel and do some fishing. Anyone could fish, right? Anyone could be taught how to fish. These were ordinary men. Remember, though, this isn't their first encounter with Jesus. They've already been spending time with him, learning about his life, listening to him talk, watching the way that he interacted with others. And I just think that means that they've already made up their minds, at least to a degree, growing confident that Jesus was special, there was something unique about him, someone sent from God, even the Messiah. But just like Mark does, Jesus cuts right to the chase with these men, and there's the invitation. Now follow me. And if we assume then that Simon and Andrew have already responded yes to the question of repent and believe, what Jesus is doing is now asking them to deepen their faith and their commitment to him and to his work. He's challenging them, when you think about it, to go all in with their life, everything. Ultimately, Jesus is asking them to set aside and to lay down all other priorities and become full-time, sold-out followers of Jesus. And notice he doesn't unfold a master plan first. He doesn't tell them what all it's going to entail. He doesn't take them through a year-long class. There's no entrance exam. There's no interview. Jesus just said, follow me. In other words, Jesus invites them to be messengers and disciples and to follow him into a way of life that is better than anything that this world has to offer. And I just want you to see that he's still doing that today. Jesus is still doing that with us, you and me, and for our church today. And again, yes, faith and belief and forgiveness are so critical and a huge part of what makes Jesus so beautiful, special, and important. But Jesus also invites us to follow him and to let him lead and influence every part of our lives as students, as athletes, in your band and in your music, as neighbors. He invites us to follow him as parents and as professionals, even in your retirement. Jesus wants to lead and influence every part of who you are. And following him means joining in the work. We're joining in the work with our words. We're joining in the work with our actions, the work of the good news, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, committing our lives to Jesus is an act of obedience, but it's also satisfying and it's fulfilling and it can bring life and meaning to everything that we do in this world. And so he extends the invitation Jesus does to these men, follow me. And look at what Mark says they do. Look in your Bibles. It says, at once they left their nets and they followed him. I call that a pretty enthusiastic yes. But not just Simon and Andrew. Verse 19, it says, when he got a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. And so now you've got James and John. Again, they knew Jesus too. This wasn't their first meeting. Same invitation, though, to Simon and Andrew, to them as well. Same response. They laid it all down without delay, and they followed Jesus. Now, was this an excuse of blind faith? No. They had already spent potentially 18 months with Jesus. And not only that, but Jesus had likely given them time to go back home, to be with your families, to count the cost, to consider the cost that this was not only going to require these men, but the potential strain and stress that this would be on the family too. And so were there doubts and questions? Maybe. We don't see any here, but as we'll see in our coming days and readings, those are going to come. These guys aren't perfect. Again, they're ordinary men. They're going to mess up. There's going to be questions and disappointment. All said, though, there was something about Jesus and his invitation that led these men to believe that what Jesus was offering was better than anything this world had to offer. And before we close today, that's the question before each of us, all the time, really every day. And you know this, I hope you do, how each of us, we all do, we all struggle with questions of faith at times, we struggle with questions of significance and purpose and why am I here and what's the point of all this and does any of this that I'm doing right now, does any of this possibly matter? At the same time, then what happens is that there's so many competing messages, right, and voices in this world all vying for our time and our attention and our affection, and not all bad either, right? Because you've got a lot of responsibilities and priorities in your life that are really, really good things, you know, things that we should be responsible for, things that we should give our time and our attention to. And some of those, again, are very, very, very good things. But anytime, here's the danger, anytime we make anything but Jesus the ultimate thing in our life, we're eventually going to discover that nothing satisfies like Jesus does. Nothing's going to do for us what only the gospel can do. And so just as Jesus called these men first to faith and then to a lifetime of service and obedience, hey, make no mistake, that's his same invitation to you and me. In fact, you could go as far to say he expects it and demands it that you and I, as his people, as his children, as his followers, will be his messengers to this world. And so that just means living for Jesus in all things. It means Jesus influencing our actions. It means Jesus influencing our attitudes and decisions. It means loving others the way he loves others. It means living a life of honesty and integrity each and every day in everything that we do. It's seeing every opportunity we've been given as a chance to serve and pursuing holiness in all things and trusting God for all things and loving people to the same degree that we say that we love God and always, always being ready to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ with others around us. But like the fishermen on the seashore, it does leave us with some questions to consider. I'm going to give you three questions before we close today. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with them, but I hope maybe you'll spend some time on your own this week thinking about maybe reflecting on these. The first one is this: where would Jesus find you today? And before you say, well, I'm here in the room, I'm here right now. Well, I ain't Jesus. And so, but I'd like you to spend some more time with that. But like, where would Jesus find you today? Or maybe you could ask it like this: what has your attention in this world right now? And by that I mean, what consumes your time? In what or who do you find your identity or your purpose? What are you giving your time and your energy and your resources to? Like, who or what are you really living for? And how's that working out for you? I mean, can you say that you are pursuing Jesus above all else in everything that you do? Where would Jesus find you today? The second question, though, is he trying to get your attention? Has he been trying to get your attention? I mean, have you felt his nod, his nudge, his push, his pull? Some of you might be able to answer that question right away. Yes, you can think to yourself, yes, he has been trying to get my attention about something very specifically. For others of you, it might take some time. It might take some prayer and reflection. Like with Simon and Andrew, James and John, like Jesus wants to teach us to fish for people, to help people find their way back to God. He wants to show you and me how to use all of life, school and work and the things we do for pleasure and all of our relationships to follow him, to help others know and follow him too. You may not believe this, but can I tell you that God wants to use you? He created you. He died to save you. He loves you. And he wants to use you. He has a great, amazing, awesome plan for your life. And part of that is teaching you and me to fish for people. And he wants to show us how to do that. And he's inviting us. Part of the challenge is he's inviting you and me into a way of life with Jesus, again, that is better than anything this world has to offer. And we forget that. I forget that. We lose sight of that. You know, we might think, I can't see the importance of that. Again, I can't understand how God would use me. But has he been trying to get your attention? And what you see him doing for these young men, could you possibly believe that he wants to do for you as well? Which leads to the last question, and that is, will you say yes to him? If he's inviting you today, are you ready to lay it all down and say yes to him? And maybe you don't even know what that means yet this morning, but you know this, you've put your faith and trust in the Lord. And if you're like me, we get distracted by so many other things, but would your response to him, we're going to pray together just a moment, would you be willing to say, yes, Jesus, I don't know what that looks like, but I'm ready. I'm ready in greater ways. Maybe you've been contemplating some things in your life and you can think of something specifically today. But maybe today, maybe this morning before you go is an opportunity to say yes to him. More than anything, maybe you've never put your faith and trust in him and received his gift of forgiveness for your life. And your yes to him today could be the start of changing something for you that's the most important thing in the world. These men said yes to Jesus. It was an immediate yes. They couldn't see everything that was coming, but they knew they were ready for Jesus to lead and influence every part of their lives, laying it all down for him. Can that be our attitude as well? It's an attitude of obedience, yes to him, no matter what it may be. Pray with me if you would. Father, we come before you this morning, every heart and life in this room. And I know I can't speak for everybody, but I hope and pray and believe there are many here right now that are ready to say yes to you. Yes, and not knowing what it leads, but yes as a reminder that they're ready, ready to follow, ready to follow this afternoon. Maybe some here today are thinking of something very specific. You've been trying to get their attention, and they're saying yes to you now. And maybe somebody this morning, we pray in the name and the power of Jesus Christ, that's ready to say yes to you for forgiveness and salvation, the eternal kind that only you can bring and deliver. And we pray that you'd have your way in whatever person, whatever life here this morning, that you would choose, Lord, as they turn to you now. God, would you continue to lead our church? We want to be yes, Lord, people, in everything that you might call us to for this community, for the people that you're putting into our lives, for the work that's before us, and all for your glory, to follow you, Lord, to see many more people find their way back to you. That's why we're here. We're ready. We're ready for you and for Jesus in all his ways. We surrender to you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.